Why don't we open our Bibles to Matthew 8, and then we will pray and read a little bit. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us and for speaking to us in your word. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are, as we've been going through Matthew, we've hit different kinds of, different views of the life of Christ. We just have come off of a big block of his teaching, and that was a fun experience. And now we're on to chapter 8. And chapter 8, if you look through it, it's a series of stories, and it's a series of different things Jesus did. And so we're gonna have story time for a month or two, or however long it takes us to get through. We're going to have story time for a little bit. And basically, in each story, there's some common elements. And the common element is, well, normally it's something Jesus did. And the bulk of them are healings or miraculous things Jesus did in chapter 8. And one of the common elements that you'll see as we read through all the stories, and just remember this as we go through it, there's one hero in each one of these stories. It's not a bunch of stories with a bunch of different heroes in a dungeon. You got to figure out what's going on. Jesus is at the center. He's the hero. He's at the center of each one of these stories as we read. These are all stories about Jesus. And since we are here to learn how we can better follow Jesus, each story has something, at least one thing, that it will be a connection to our lives. It will be a point of application, something we could say, okay, if that's the way Jesus was, if that's the way Jesus is, if that's what Jesus did, then if I'm following him and trying to imitate him, then I should do that too, and here is how I can do that. So that's what we're going to do as we look through these stories, try to find ways that they can be connected and applied to our lives, to ourselves. So chapter 8 starts out with a story about a leper, kind of a bold leper. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So it gives this idea that Jesus had been teaching on the mountain, and as he was done teaching, and then he walked down off the mountain, and people were, a huge amount of people were following him. So if you could just kind of put yourself mentally there, it wasn't, you know, like a whole bunch of people on Sunday, and you're sitting in a church building kind of quiet in a nice environment. There were probably kids running around and yelling and babies crying and people talking and just a whole bunch of noise and what you would normally think of with a big crowd. If you've ever been in a third world country, you know that there aren't even small crowds without dogs running around and barking. And you know, there's just, think of a lot of commotion. So Jesus coming off the mountain, a lot of commotion. And verse 2 says, and behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, a leper was someone who was sick, very sick, so sick that, as we'll see, it couldn't live around other people. And if you look at what they called leprosy in the Jewish culture and what is called leprosy in our day, it's normally probably something different. It was more of a catch-all phrase for skin disease, anything that was a contagious skin disease on your face, on your beard, if you were a man, on your body. It was also the same word was used for things that were like on your house, maybe mold, I don't know. It doesn't distinguish that. But whatever the case, it was a skin disease that was very contagious, normally kind of gross. And so these people who had these diseases in the Jewish culture, by the law of Moses, for the protection of everybody, were separated from everybody else. So these are people who weren't allowed to be part of the normal community. Go back to Leviticus, the very beginning of the Bible, almost. Leviticus chapter 13, when God is giving the law through Moses, look at what it says in verse chapter 13, verse 45. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. As if there was any doubt, right? Just emphasizing that. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. think, wow, that's kind of severe, that's kind of mean. That, well, it's because of how severe these diseases were. This was for the protection of everybody else. So if you were one of these people who had one of these gross skin diseases, everyone else had to be alerted to your presence. You had to yell it out so people could avoid you, so no one could come close to you. There's other laws that talked about if you were touched by someone, if you were a leper and someone touched you, they were then unclean and they had to be observed and they couldn't participate in the religious ceremonies. So these were people who lived isolated outside of the camp. They had to have their own colony. They couldn't live with everybody else. They couldn't have physical contact with people. They couldn't be close to people. And people treated them. Everybody else treated them with, well, as you can imagine, a great degree of standoffishness. I'm not going to associate with you because, well, I could get sick and then I won't be clean. And then I'll have to live outside the camp without my family. That would be horrible. So they were outcasts. And look at what he did. He came looking for Jesus. He probably shouldn't have. There was a huge crowd of people around. This was someone who by law was supposed to stay away from people. So he probably shouldn't have done this. He came looking for Jesus. And there's probably a lesson in there somewhere for us as well, that if, you know, what we in many ways, what we get from Jesus, what we find in our relationship with God is a direct result of, well, how hard we look for Jesus. If you seek, you will find. If I feel that I'm kind of far from God, I don't feel close to Him, well, that's a direct result of how much I'm looking for Him. That's probably a sidetrack, so we'll just keep going. But he looked for Jesus, and he was very bold. He was very bold to do this because everyone else in his culture probably treated him kind of, at least as an outcast, maybe kind of like almost like garbage, just someone to be thrown away. And here he was looking for and standing in front of and approaching the most popular teacher of his day in front of everybody and opening himself up to being rejected and just kicked aside. And as he does this, there's one other thing that he says. Look at the end of it. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 2. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He recognizes Jesus' power. He says, if you will. And he recognizes Jesus' sovereignty. Jesus is all-powerful, and he's sovereign. He decides. He doesn't come to Jesus and what would be a prayer if we were praying, right? He's asking something from Jesus. He doesn't do what so many times we so easily do, which is, God, here's what I'm doing. Here's what's happening. Please do this. He says, if you will. He recognizes that Jesus is the one who will decide what he does. And he has the power to do it. He doesn't demand from him, though. And then look at verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You read this, and we don't get the shock of what happened. The most inconceivable thing happened in that moment. Probably everyone who was around was expecting Jesus to harshly say, "Please move away. There's people. We're gonna have an epidemic of what you have. Get away, get out of, I'm here to minister to the normal people. You're not the normal people. I can't touch you, because if I touch you, then I won't be ceremonially clean, and I won't be able to participate in the religious ceremonies." Religious leaders and teachers didn't touch lepers, much less the normal people, but especially religious leaders didn't. And the inconceivable thing happened. Jesus reached out his hand, and he touched the leper. He became ceremonially unclean in that moment, and he ran the risk of getting whatever the disease was that guy had. And then he not just only touched him, he said, "I will." Because what did the guy say? "If you're willing, I recognize you're the one who will decide." He didn't demand from him, and Jesus said, "I want to. I don't have to. It's not my responsibility because I'm the Messiah or because I have the ability. I don't automatically have to, but I want to. I will." He wanted to heal him. And we see the power of Jesus because he reached out his hand. He said one word, two words in English, but I don't know how many words it is in Hebrew. It's a very tiny phrase, "be clean." He said it's the smallest amount of letters that he could speak at one time, "be clean." And immediately, the guy was clean. That's incredible. That's the power of Jesus to heal. That's the power of Jesus over everything. That's just one other thing that underscores that God controls everything. There is nothing outside of what God controls. And then this guy's life immediately changed. Can you imagine that? He from one moment to the next, he was sick, he was impure, he was outcast. And then all of a sudden, he was whole, and he was pure, and he was able to be accepted back into society. Can you imagine how he must have felt in that moment? Who knows how long he had this disease, even if it was a short amount of time, not being able to have physical or close proximity contact with anyone, having to live far removed from his family, just all everything that would go along with that. And in an instant, that changed. I'm guessing that probably the bigger miracle is that he didn't die of a heart attack from the shock of, this is incredible. In the moment, that was incredible what happened. And then read verse 4. There's a couple little notes then. There's interesting notes that Matthew ends it with. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." See, we see that even in this, Jesus, the all-powerful King of the universe, it shows submission to the established authorities. He didn't say, okay, normally you would have to go to the priest. There's a whole thing in the old law. You can go back to Leviticus and read it. It's rather boring about how you, if you're cured from your leprosy, if it goes away, the process you have to follow to be accepted back into society. And Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about that. I'm God. I know you're clean. You're good. No, he says, he shows respect to the authority that he is under, even though he is a higher authority than that. And then he says, don't tell anyone about this. And don't you, when you're reading it, don't you want to say, what are you thinking? What about the large crowd that's following you, that's watching now? They may be even silent. You know, they're watching. And a little kid is talking to mom's like, shh, I want to see what happens here. So they're watching this. This isn't a secret thing. What do you mean don't tell anybody? Well, if you look at Mark's account of this story, you see what happens when the guy wasn't silent. Jesus said couldn't go openly into, is it Mark 4? Because the guy wasn't silent, I think it was the same one. Mark 4:36. No, that's not it. Okay. Your task. Look for it. Anyway, maybe Mark 1:40. Yes. In Mark 1:45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So because the guy didn't do what Jesus, this is more of like a practical thing. It's like, just kind of keep this under wraps because I'm here to preach the good news of the kingdom. And part of that is physical healing. We'll talk about in other stories. The physical healing is more of a pointer to the spiritual healing. So that's not even the main focus. But people are going to hear about this if you tell everybody about it. And then I'm not going to be able to, like, you know, move about, because there's going to be just sick people everywhere, and I'm not going to be able to go anywhere because every path will be blocked. Well, that ends up being what happened. Okay, enough with my little ADD detour. Come back to the story. So what do we learn from this story? There's a lot of stuff we can learn from this. There's submission to authority. I thought maybe we should go down that route, because Jesus' submission to authority is spectacular given the fact that he's God. And he's still saying, be in submission to the earthly authority that's been established. You see the power of God to heal. It's just incredible. You see the boldness of this man to come to Jesus and say, please, I want to be healed. And how does that translate to us when we pass through dark nights of the soul, when I don't feel close to God? What if we had the same boldness to come before Jesus and say, please, 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 I'm seeking, I'm asking, I'm knocking, I want to feel close to you. I'm going to open this book and fight with it until it breaks open and I hear your voice in these words. I want to be. What if we had that same kind of bold approach to God that this man had? That would have been a good message. Okay, maybe someday. But there's a lot we can learn from this story. The one part that I want to kind of focus in on and apply to our lives is, look at how Jesus treated this guy. Look at the way he treated this guy who was an untouchable, who was an outcast, who was dangerous to him. Just because he was the Son of God didn't mean that he couldn't have gotten sick. He was fully human and fully God. So he exposed himself to danger. Look at how he treated this untouchable, dangerous person. And if you're a Christ follower, if you've repented and been baptized and given yourself to Jesus, then this would be an example for us to imitate. And if you still haven't made the decision to follow Jesus and you're here listening and learning about Jesus, then this is the kind of lifestyle that Jesus would call you to have as well, what we'll see. So here's where I think this connects with our lives. We tend to spend time with people who are good people. Now, whatever your definition of good people is going to be different than mine and different than the person's next to you. It's going to be it's going to depend on what kind of person you are and what you like to do and the kind of people you like to be with. And for us, for all of us, that's going to be radically different. When I say good people, don't assume I'm saying just, you know, good church people, but I'm just the kind of people you want to hang out with. See, our tendency is to spend time with people who are like us or people we want to be like. That we want to spend time with people that are fun to hang out with. Whatever your definition of fun to hang out with is, we want to be with people who are like us, who we like. Everyone does that. This isn't a Christian thing or a non-Christian thing. It's a human thing. We tend to spend time with people who are like us and people who we like. And we also tend to avoid people who don't fit into those categories. If you're not like me and I don't like you, I probably won't spend a lot of time with you. Actually, I'm not saying me to you. I like you, but I'm just, if that's a human thing. We tend to avoid everybody else. And we even look down on people who are different. Now, not us, but people out there do this, right? Other people do this, but we tend to look down on people who are different, people from different races or different national origins or people who speak different languages or people from a different economic situation or people with a different lifestyle or people with different beliefs, and we don't spend a lot of time with people who are that different from us, who have more problems than us, who have more difficulties than us, who might be bad influence on us. This is kind of the root of all the isms, classism. What's classism? It's not wanting to spend time with people who you think are of a different, especially lower economic or social class than you perceive yourself to be in. And even though we don't have that formally standardized in this country, it's alive and well. That's the root of that, the root of racism. Most things are divided along racial lines. That's something the gospel is supposed to correct. Religiousism, that's a word I made up. It's the way that religious people or church people or Christians tend to spend time primarily with other church people and other Christians. So the longer that I am a Christian, the more that my tendency, and maybe you're different, but the more that my tendency is to be less like Jesus, who was called a friend of sinners, and more to be, well, most of my social circle is people who believe kind of the same stuff that I do and go to the same places that I go and sing the same songs I do, and we kind of know the same language, and I gravitate towards people. Have you ever been at, like, you know, a birthday party or a big, you know, event? I don't know what the big event that you go to is, but a big event, you know, baby, whatever it is. Baby shower, and there's people from church there, and then there's other people, and you know, you just kind of gravitate towards the people from, because you're family with them. There's some good logical reasons for that, but we spend more time with people who are like us, and so as Christians, that means that the longer we're a Christian, the more we tend to spend time with other Christians, and then we take that idea to the Great Commission. As if we would like to evangelize and disciple people in kind of a sterile a way where we wouldn't, you know, I would like to evangelize people who are far from God without actually, you know, having to spend a lot of time with people who are far from God. I would really like to knock on a door, leave like a something on the doorknob, and then, well, that's about the amount of contact I would like to have with people who are far from God. Because, you know, they believe different things than I do, and they have a different lifestyle than I do, and how nice would it be if we could kind of do it at you know, a distance, you know? Maybe we do, like, long-distance studies, and I just grade the papers, and that would be a nice way to do it, and without having to, you know, really get too close, without having to leave my comfortable environment with my church friends who kind of know the right things to do in the right way, without letting people who are different than me come into my life. And what we see in this story is that you have to touch in order to heal. You have to touch in order to heal. You have to touch people who are sick in order to heal them. No, too long of a story. You have to touch people who are sick in order to heal them. The way Jesus touched this man who was sick, it was physically dangerous for him. He was being ceremonially contaminated. It was a cultural taboo. Everyone probably went, at the very least, you know, like a big audible gasp, but at the very least, when he reached out to touch the guy, that's what Jesus did. We also have to do that. We have to get close to people if we want to be used by God to save them, to bring them into a relationship with God. Can things happen long distance? Yeah. Is that the normal way it happens? No. We have to, I think the big idea in this passage that I want to zero in on is this. A Christ follower shares his life with people who are far from God. Christ followers share their life with people who are far from God. Why? Because you have to touch people to heal them, like Jesus did. What does that mean? What does touching mean in this context? It means having significant contact. It means developing authentic, genuine friendships with people who are far from God. Friendships with a purpose. You want them to be close to God, but they're genuine friendships. They're people you would call friend, not because you go to the same church and believe the same things, but because you've let them into your life. It's becoming family and sharing community with whoever God puts around you in your life. It's opening your house and your schedule and your heart to people who believe radically different things than you believe. That's touching people. That's getting close to them. It's spending time with people who are far from God. And you say, well, isn't that risky? Don't I risk being contaminated and corrupted and pulled away from God if I spend time with people who are far from God and let them into my life? Yes, you do. That's why I think it's 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians, but you can look it up later. 1 of the Corinthians, chapter 9, Paul talks about becoming all things to all people. He's talking about this idea of fitting in with the people you're around and being with them and sharing, becoming part of their community, and so that you can help them be saved. And what does he say at the end? Be careful. Be careful. Why? Because when you do that, you risk being pulled away from God. Don't. I beat my body daily. I think that's where he says that phrase. He talks about the discipline you have to not be pulled away from God. Of course, it's dangerous, but that's what Jesus did. And if we're his followers, that's what we have to do as well. We have to be close to people who are, just as this man was physically sick, who are very spiritually sick. So who are the people around you? Who are the people around you who are far from God that are part of your life? That should be part of your life, people that you could or should share your life with. Who are some of those people who are far from God who are around you? Think of names and faces real quick, then we'll move on. Those are people that, we have to be close to, we have to share our lives with. And then, like Jesus did, he didn't just reach out and touch him and say, hope things go well with you. No. He healed him. He said, I will. I want you to be. We have to do the same thing as we have significant contact, as we reach out and touch people who are far from God and bring them into our lives and share our friendship and our lives with people who are far from God. We then have to guide them to the one who can heal and save them. That's our job in that. It's just not to have more friends. It's to be an active person who guides those people to the Lord. It's not enough just to have genuine friendships. They have to be friendships in which we bring people to Jesus. And it all starts with, look at what the guy said in verse 2. Lord, if you will. And then Jesus, in verse 3, stretched out his hand, touched him, said, I will. We have to have the desire. We have to have the desire, more than the desire for us having friends that we like and people that we choose to be part of our lives, more than the desire for having a comfortable, safe life, more than the desire for not having bad influences around our children, more than a desire of not having, don't take that to an extreme, more than a desire for people to have a good friendship with us, or for them to have a good life, or for them to have a good job, or for them to have worldly success. Our desire has to be for people who are far from God to become spiritually whole, to become God's children. That should be our deepest desire, more than just having a good time with people. It's I want them to be saved. I want them to be saved. And it's having the vision of what it would be like if that person who lives next to you, or that works next to you, or is part of your, whatever your team thing is, or whatever you do in your spare time, that person who's part of your life, what would it be like if that person were saved and healed by God. Well, what would it be like if God saved, reached down and saved that person and used my life and my words to touch them? Well, what would that be like? See, many times we go through life without really having a true hope of a vision of what it would be like if the people around us who are far from God are saved. We just assume that, well, I don't really see that happening because there's not a lot of interest there. Well, we're dealing with a God who can miraculously heal leprosy. He can miraculously save people as well and make people of no interest in him wake up spiritually and become born again. And as they are giving themselves to him, repenting of being baptized and filling them with his spirit and forgiving their sins, what would it be like if those people in my life who are far from God encountered a God who could save them? And then it's doing what Jesus did with this leper. He stretched out his hand. He touched him. He said, "I will." He had that desire. He had the vision for what the man could be like. And then he said, "Be clean." For us, the way that looks like is we let people in our lives who are far from God, and we truly begin to desire. You know how you begin to desire that they would be saved, as opposed to it'll be fun to hang out again, or I hope they don't mess up my house, or whatever your hope is. It's praying for them, saying, "God, would you please save this person?" And then the next day you get up, "God, would you please save this person?" And the more that you pray for someone, the more God changes your heart to want that for them, to truly want it. And then we have to act like Jesus did, act on that desire. And then we have to help them find spiritual salvation and healing. How do we do that? We talk. In the context of our friendship, we speak. When? I can't tell you when. That's how God opens up doors and moments in the context of friendship, when we can proclaim the gospel, when we can tell the story. You're made in God's image to reflect his glory, but just like everyone else, you rebelled against him and you deserve his wrath. And you can have peace with God through Christ. You have to decide to give yourself to him. You have to decide to surrender yourself to him, to repent and be baptized with everything you are, to give yourself to Jesus and to follow him. We have to ask people to study with us. We have to say, would you be willing to study with me? Whether you have the I Want Peace with God book or some other book, or you say, could we just read through the Gospel of John? We have to have the boldness to say, would you study the Bible with me? We have to have the boldness to ask people who are part of our lives, and maybe we studied with them and then time has gone on and they haven't decided to follow Jesus and they're still kind of on the fence, and to have the boldness to say, what's keeping you from making your decision? Where are you at in the process? We have to have boldness. We have to speak. We have to do what Jesus did. He was able to just say the words, "Be clean." We have to say words too, but they're teaching the gospel words. So you say, okay, why would we do that? I mean, I see Jesus doing that. Why would we do that? Why would we touch people, bring people into our lives who are far from God? Why would that seems uncomfortable. It seems like it's going to make me kind of go out of my natural, comfortable environment. It's going to require generosity of time and generosity of emotions, because you're going to open yourself up emotionally to people who may end up rejecting you, or who knows. Why would we do that? Now, I think one reason is because someone's done that to us, with us. If you're a Christian today, if you're someone who, if you've given your life to Jesus and God has saved you, isn't it true that someone at some point in your life, when you were far from God, invested in you and gave you friendship and reached out and metaphorically touched you and brought you into their life? And because of that person, maybe multiple people who did that, you came to know God. And see, if other people have done that for us, and Jesus did that, that's what we should do with people around us. Another reason that we do this, that we should fight against closing ourselves off and kind of, you know, our Christian circle, but open ourselves up to people who are far from God, is because they're not the only bad people. We're all bad. In our nature, we're all rebellious against God. It's not like those bad people out there and us good people in here. We're all rebellious people against God in our nature, in our sinful nature. And it's only by God's grace that if you have surrendered to Jesus and if you're trying to follow him, it's only by his grace that you've done that. And it's only by his grace that you've had any success in that. In other words, except for God's grace, we're no different than anyone else. So why wouldn't we open our lives to people who aren't maybe in the same place that we are right now? And the last reason, and this comes from the story, why do we do this? Why would we do this? Why should we open our lives to people who are far from God? Because God can save them in an instant. God can heal them in an instant. We serve a God who can speak a word and someone's life can be completely changed. When that person comes to the point to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and they repent and they're baptized, in a moment, God saves them, and He adopts them into His family, and He takes away their guilt and their condemnation, and they go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They become God's children. That's why we open our lives up to people who are far from God, because we serve a God who saves those people. So, what should we do? I think we should be like Jesus, and we should dedicate our lives to sharing our lives with people who are far from God. And maybe you're listening to this morning and you're saying, this is kind of uncomfortable for me because I feel like you're talking about me. I think I'm that person who's far from God because I've never made my decision to follow Jesus. I've never repented Him and baptized. I've never made my own decision. So you're talking about me. You're talking about including me. Well, here's the thing. If you're that person, you're the other person in this story. You're the one who needs to be healed by God. And so this story isn't as much a It's not as much a challenge for you. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to seek Jesus and to be healed and to be saved. To go from being a child of God's wrath to becoming a beloved child of God. And so in the moment when you say, I'm ready to do that, and in this community, at any time you could tell someone, I'm ready, and you could be walked through that process, when you repent and when you are baptized, when you decide to follow Jesus, God will save you. You'll be born again. He'll fill you with His Spirit. This story is an invitation for you. And if you've already made that decision, this story is a challenge for you. It's a challenge to answer some questions. It's a challenge to dedicate yourself to sharing your life with people far from God. Think through these questions real quick. Who are some of the people who are far from God who are around you? And here's a fun one. How can you share your life more with people who are far from God? What do you need to do to get next to people who are far from God and spend more time, develop more friendships with them? Who are the people who are far from God who are around you who you should be praying for every day? Who's someone far from God who maybe you should speak to? You know the friendship's there. They're ready. You should speak the gospel. You should ask them to study. What do you need to do to be more like Jesus, the person who touched the untouchables and spent time with people who are far from His Father? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. Jesus, we come to You and we thank You that You have loved us enough to, through Your Spirit, send people to our lives when we maybe had no interest in You and knowing You and following You. People who shared their lives with us. People who taught us about You. So God, I pray that You would continually break us out of our comfortable environment. It's so easy, God, for us to surround ourselves because we're family, we're community, we love each other, we love You. Help us to continually break through that and always open a door in our life for people who are far from You. And I pray, God, for some of us that You would bring people into our lives around us. I pray, God, that You would give us the courage and the generosity to spend time and to open up our lives of friendship with people that maybe we wouldn't seek friendships with if it weren't for the gospel. God, I pray that You would give us courage to speak the gospel, to teach Your word and Your story to the people far from You that You put in our lives. And through that, God, I pray that You would save many people. And that someday, God, each one of us would have a story of somebody we shared our life with, who we taught and we baptized, and who follows you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.